You have your Bibles with you. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. We pick up in our study, in our journey through the book of Genesis. We have looked at God's creation. We have looked at His plan and seeing how it's begun to unfold. And we're going to see how it unfolds specifically here with the creation of this marriage relationship between Adam and Eve. And we've already started to unpackage some of that here tonight. But let's continue to do that and look at that as we come to His Word. Let me read it for us. This is God's holy and inspired word. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them or name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Well, that is God's holy and inspired word that we look at here tonight. Well, I was reminded in thinking a little bit about this story here tonight of the Auburn-Georgia football game last night. And many of you perhaps were watching that. If you weren't, perhaps you should have been, and you should be ashamed that you weren't. But nevertheless, I was watching it. I have to say my man Daniel here was watching it from Athens in the stands, so he is a committed Auburn fan. That has nothing, again, to do with why Daniel's on staff here. He's being at Auburn. I have to keep reminding you that. But in case you don't know, that's quite a rival. I think 109 years old or something they were talking about. But it was a great victory to see it go back and forth between Georgia leading and Auburn leading, and it come down to, with only a few minutes left, 4th and 10, you know the kind of climax it could be. Auburn's just going for a first down to keep the drive alive, and they make this pass down the field across the middle. Receiver runs all the way down to about the 4 or 5 yard line, and through a fumble there, there wasn't actually a touchdown, but they got to the 4 or 5 yard line, and after 3 tries, they couldn't get into the end zone. We were only behind by, I think, a couple points, and so went to that field goal with just seconds left, and the field goal was made. Auburn wins the game, and even though I'm a little bit tired because of that, I'm very happy because of that. And I'd like you to enjoy that happiness with me here tonight. But on the other hand, I was working and looking really hard to see that Alabama, University of Alabama, who I don't even like to mention by name, but who I will for the sake of illustration, to have victory over LSU. Because if Alabama had beaten LSU, then Auburn would have been positioned to play University of Alabama this coming Saturday, and if they had beaten Alabama, could have been going to the SEC championship game representing the SEC West. My point, because you're wondering, my point, with all the excitement and all the glorious, and it was, with a 31-30 victory in the last seconds of a game, to see at the same time, even though that was so good as it was, there was something that was not good. There's something that wasn't complete, and that unless LSU can lose to Ole Miss this next weekend, which is not likely, that Auburn will not be representing the West in the SEC championship game December 3rd in a few weeks here. I know. Thanks for that sympathy. I appreciate that. So you have the very good, and you have something that wasn't good, all in the same time, all in the same moment, all in the same night. It wasn't all that different, although it was a lot. It wasn't all that different here in looking here that God had created an incredible 6 days of creation. But then God comes to a point. Remember, He set aside a day to delight, to talk about how good it was, to reflect on how good it was, to establish His reign and rule. But God at the same time says and tells us in verse 18, it is not good. It's the first time a negative statement is made in the book of Genesis. It is not good for a man to be alone. We're kind of used to reading that. We kind of look past that and think, all right, that's just part of the story. You got to understand, if you're living this story, you got to understand, if you're taking yourselves back to creation, this is huge. God comes in before sin had entered the world. And God says there was something that wasn't good. There's something that wasn't complete, would be a better way of saying it, that He had to take care of. And that was the beginning, the formation of the very first marriage, the creation of woman. Well, we're going to look at marriage tonight, and we see that it's going to be designed for a partnership. God designs marriage, and He designs it to be a partnership. And I want to make just some observations tonight as we're looking at that, as we're looking at this section here tonight. And first, I want to look at verse 18. It was God who had declared that it was not good for man to be alone. Now, I want to make this clear tonight, because I know some of you are not married yet. I know some of you have been married, and you're not married anymore, whether it's because of divorce, whether it's because of the death of a spouse, whatever the case might be. I know some of you aren't even old enough to think about getting married yet. But we all fall in this place. But what I want you to realize is that whether you are married or not, that was irrelevant. It was not good for a man to be alone. That was God's declaration. And the fact that you're physically actually married is irrelevant to that. And I'll explain what I mean by that as we go along. But there are several aspects that the marriage relationship represents. One, it's not good to be alone physically. And by that I mean in proximity. And that also means sexually, but both together, just proximity-wise even. It's not good to be alone, to be isolated. Marriage is, obviously, the most fulfillment, the most appropriate form for it to take its place, for a man and a woman to be united together. And that's probably the first thing that is thought of there. Proximity changes when you're married. When you're married, you go from not living together, or you're supposed to go from not living together, to living together. From not going to the grocery store all the time, to doing it all the time. From waking up together, from sharing your holidays together, and so on. Obviously, the sexual relationship is the climax of what a physical relationship is supposed to represent as well, too. But it begins with the proximity. It was not good for a man to be alone physically. And what I want to encourage as well here as well, too, is that singles, those who are not married yet, or those who have been married and might be considering to be remarried, it is important to be patient. It's important to practice deference, to know and to wait and to trust upon God. I know many of you would say, here, yeah, it's not good to be alone, whether you're a man or a woman. I can vouch for that. You know what? Take greater hope. Take greater confidence that the God who created the universe says, you know, I have said it's not good for a man to be alone. God has a plan. Well, it's not just physical intimacy that God designs with marriage, but God also designs this partnership to be one that is one where it's not good to be alone socially. There's to be communication of the mundane as well as communication of the meaningful. God designed for a marriage relationship, and for those of you who are married or have been married, you will admit that, yeah, it's not just the sharing the same roof, it's not just sharing the same bedroom, but there's a whole level of oneness that's supposed to happen, a partnership that's supposed to happen that wasn't good beforehand, that's supposed to be good now, that's supposed to be better now. There's supposed to be communication with another human being on an intimate level, where you can share and talk about the mundane things, but you can also talk about the meaningful. Well, it's not only just physical. It's not only just a social thing that happens here, but God says it's not good to be alone without having someone to trust, to be in a trusting relationship as well, too. This is more than just communication. This is going and sharing on a heart level. This is having depth and sharing with honesty and conviction, even if it's painful. Now, some of you have experienced the first two, maybe. You've been living or have been married and have been living with somebody. You've experienced a physical proximity, a sexual intimacy. You've experienced a social intimacy where you communicate and you talk about the meaningful and the mundane. But we all know, too, the need for this, whether you're married or not. But those who have been in marriage, you know that this can be there or not. The sharing on an intimate, heart, passionate level. The sharing in an atmosphere of trust, where you can go and go to a spouse and you can say, look, tell me, I need perspective here. Tell me the truth. And you know that someone will tell you the truth, whether or not they think you're going to be popular, or that whether or not they think they're going to be popular in your mind at the end of it or not. Somebody's going to tell you when, you know, you need to take a shower. Someone's going to tell you when the breath mint would not be such a bad idea right now. Somebody's going to tell you when, you know, the way you came across with the couple we just were hanging out with at dinner, I think you may have offended them, and here's why. Those kind of insights, someone with conviction has a trust with you that you can go to. Someone, when they share their heart with you, whether it's about you or about them, you know it's meaningful, you know it's honest. So as we go down our funnel here and we get deeper, more intimate, we see that there's a design in marriage that goes beyond just a physical proximity. It continues to go deeper. And even deeper, it goes to being a spiritual intimacy. God was saying it was not good for man to be alone, with a spiritual intimacy that was to happen in marriage as well. This is sharing a communal relationship, a three-way relationship, man, woman, and God, God being at the center. And I can't tell you how many spouses I've talked to over the years who have said, you know, I just wish my husband would come with me to church and be here right now. You know, he's a great guy. I really enjoy being around him. We have, you know, a great time as a family and with our kids, but we can't share on the spiritual level here because he's rejected Christ or he doesn't see a need for church. Or in some cases, it's the man where the woman is not interested or involved. Whatever the case is, everything can be good to a certain degree, but then there's something still missing. There's an inner core, as we've talked about, being made in the image of God, that if that understanding, if that perspective, if that point of reference can't be shared with another person, the person you share everything else with in life, but you can't share the common ground of your origin and who is the center of your life, there's a loss of intimacy that's even more important than the other levels that we've talked about. And I know that maybe some of you are out here tonight say, yeah, I'm there. You've lost that, or you don't have that, whatever the case might be. You know, I remember in looking at this, in this journey, even in my own marriage, I've been married almost 15 years. Some of you I know have been married a lot longer. Some of you have been married perhaps less. Some of you aren't married yet or hoping to or wanting to be remarried. Whatever the case is there, as I've gone through this whole journey, I've seen the transition between this. I've seen the need for depth and for honesty. I remember even in talking about, I'm embarrassed to say, it was so late in my marriage and I hope to be transparent tonight here, because I'm a pilgrim on this process, and I invite you to join me on the pilgrimage. I'm not a tour guide who's at the end and knows the way and says, here I am. I'm a pilgrim with you in this process. But that I remember many years ago, you know, Laura just confronted me and just said, you know, Scott, I just don't trust you to be honest with me. You know, I'm like, whoa, I'm a pastor. I always tell the truth. Or I'm supposed to always tell the truth, and you're supposed to think that about me. But she talked about, and she's here, and she would vouch for this, that you know, I can't trust you to confront me and tell me when you see me in sin. You might candy coat it, you might soften it, or you might just don't want to get in a fight, and so you kind of go around it. And it was a hard but a pivotal point in my life, in our marriage, for me, to realize that, you know, keeping things cool and keeping us out of a fight and keeping things calm, those are wonderful things. But if it means in the process to not be transparent and honest, it was a move towards isolation. It was a move away from partnership. Well, perhaps one of these areas has captured you here tonight in thinking about this. And I want to just ask you, what is your level of aloneness here tonight? And I'm talking primarily right now if you are married. Some of you aren't yet. We'll talk about being single in a second. But what if you are married? Where is your level of aloneness tonight? That your heart, your soul resonates with God and says, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. Therefore, it's also not good for a woman to be alone in that same sense as well, too. You would say, amen. I'm feeling that. I'm living that. Where is that? Would you open up that area of your heart tonight and allow the Holy Spirit to come and to lead you from there, to come and to draw you to dependence on God here tonight, to asking Him by His Holy Spirit to come and start doing a transformational work in your heart, your spouse too, but ask God to begin here. That's always where it needs to begin, is in your heart, in my heart, in this process. So how is God calling you tonight to move towards godly partnership in a marriage relationship? He also is calling us as well, it could be purity in relationships. Now I'm talking about specifically for those outside of marriage. Maybe you're in this journey, you're in the process, maybe you're wanting to be married again, or maybe you haven't been married at all in the first time. Maybe you're a teenager sitting out there saying, well, I hope that I can be married one day. Where are you in the process of even continuing to move towards that, of keeping a level of purity in your relationship, not having sexual interaction before you're married? And I have to use the word interaction now because there have been many in our society today that have redefined what it means to be a virgin. It's a shame to say. And have made it into, well, you know, there's actual intercourse, but there's all kinds of other things that are kind of premature leading up to that you can still be a virgin. And I want to challenge you here tonight that God is worried about what is the virginity level of your heart if you're single here tonight. Not the virginity level of your physical body. Where's the virginity level of your heart? That's what God's after. That's what God's concerned about. Your physical body doesn't know the difference whether you are or not, but your soul and your heart do. Where is your level of purity and intimacy there? And also, if you are married, are you protecting your purity and your intimacy with your spouse? Men, are you wandering on the internet in places that you shouldn't be? Easier than ever to have a whole separate lifestyle that nobody else ever knows about unless it's discovered. Women, are you looking for intimacy in socially or emotionally with a relationship between a coworker, between a neighbor? Maybe it's not the internet for you. Maybe it is in chat rooms. I know it looks different. But is there a level of purity in your own relationship? Fight for that. Honor that. God's designed it to be that way. He knows how important it is. Are you passionate about the depth of the meaningful relationship in your marriage? I want to speak specifically to you men tonight. Say, men, it starts with us. Do you see the cycle of physical intimacy, of social intimacy, of a trust heart-level intimacy, of spiritual intimacy? And are you moving your marriage in that direction? I've shared this open and honestly over the last year with our core group and now as a church. I'm coming on a year in marriage counseling, like twice a month. Probably need it more, but can't afford it more. Well, can't afford even what we're doing, but it's so important I can't afford not to. And I need it. And I'm telling you, there's no end in sight. It's been a wonderful thing in our 14-year of marriage to come through that. And some of us men are maybe too arrogant and prideful to think that we really need that. Well, let me challenge you here tonight and just say, as your pastor or your guest here tonight, as a guest here tonight from a pastor, would you consider doing that? Would you consider saying, you know, it is worth making the investment? And I'm not just talking about if things are really bad. I'm talking about if things are really good. To go beneath, to have a third party come in. It doesn't have to be a paid professional, by the way. You could come talk to a close friend, somebody else that you know and trust. Maybe another couple. Other couples on occasion have invited us to come and speak truth in their life, Laura and I. And it's not because they know we have our act together. I think they come to us because they know we don't have our act together. And we've learned a few things along the way of how gracious God is. Maybe it's that kind of a thing. It doesn't cost money at all, just a little bit of time and a little bit of humility to ask somebody, hey, will you enter in and talk with us through this? Will you ask us some probing questions? Will you, especially men, as a leader in the household, will you take the initiative to do that? Most of you are more in tune with taking care of your car and making sure it gets its 3,000-mile oil change than you are in making sure that your marriage gets a check. That somebody's looking underneath the hood. That somebody's checking what's going on because you know the importance of preventative maintenance. Think about it in your marriage. Is there something more important for that? Is there something more important that your kids need? There's not, by the way. Your kids would much rather you invest in your marriage with your spouse than they would in giving them a bigger Christmas this year as far as presents under the tree. You want to give them a real gift that will impact them forever? Invest in your marriage. And it's not just men. Ladies, you obviously have a part, too, to respond and to be encouraging in that part. But go deeper with that. I just want to encourage you as well, too, to be thinking about on the daily routine of your marriage relationship. Because I know for me personally, there's been no greater ground, no battleground more intense, no greater need for honesty, no greater or scarier place. And this one, and it is the scariest place for me, by the way, is in my relationship with Laura. Okay? Because she has an intimacy and a highway to my soul that nobody else has. And she has power and influence and control that nobody else has. And more than a robber on the street, more than a terrorist placing a bomb near my house or my children, I am more frightened on a daily basis than intimacy level with her than anywhere else. It's a scary ground and place to be. Now, we can pretend, men, that we're not, but the reality is that we are. And that can be true as well, too, if you're a single guy. I know some of you single guys that are out here. It can be scary, it can be intimidating, the thought of entering into an intimate relationship where somebody has access to your soul, where somebody who God has said, I'm going to give you a partner. Well, there are some scary things about being a partner. There are some reasons why people wanted to ride alone and wanted to be alone, because there's safety and distance. But you know what? There's not real authenticity. There's not real joy. There's not real love without proximity, without trust and openness. Another observation, Adam is exposed to his lack of companionship. Notice, as he's naming the animals. Look there in, in verse 19. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. And here's what God did. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Isn't it interesting here that God, again, graciously, as a providing father, allows Adam to come to the discovery, in a sense, even though God had proclaimed it was not good for man to be alone, he brings Adam on this journey. And Adam comes, undoubtedly, because we're told that creation is created as it stands. God doesn't come back and say, well, I'll create the Eve animal and give all the animals a female spouse. Apparently, they were already created. So Adam is looking, and he is seeing male and female livestock, male and female birds. He's seeing that each animal has its partner. And he comes, God, in his gracious way, revealing that, allows Adam to see all of creation around me is in a partner relationship with someone else that is like themselves. Except he has a glimpse into his own soul to realize that he does not. See, part of the process for preparation for marriage is the growing sense of a need for partnership. From childhood to teen dating to adult courtship. And some of you teens that are out there, some of our older elementary age kids, you know that you're even starting to be part of the process as well, too, of learning. That there is something to that. That happens. I have children from all different age groups, it seems like, from 11 months all the way up to age 13. I can see that there's a growing transition of understanding in a small way, but a growing way, that it's not good for them to be alone. Of course, it explodes in the teenage dating scene or the college dating scene where it comes out. And if you're a career single and you're still dating, you know you feel it. I've talked to some of you who talk about the struggle of feeling like, I know I have a need. I know it's not good for me to be alone. God is taking all of us in different ways, in different avenues, in different timings on that same kind of a journey. And I want to challenge us tonight too, especially parents. Parents, we play a key role in helping our children to keep healthy boundaries for our children during the dating years and even the courtship years. It's extremely important. One of the things that I remember, and I'll just share this about my relationship with my own father, is I remember at one point I was a teenager, and I was dating my high school sweetheart at the time, and I remember that my dad was wise enough to know that, you know, there's nothing wrong with having this girl as a girlfriend. She was from my church youth group. He knew her dad and mom, and it was a good thing all around about that, but he wanted to set some healthy boundaries and some healthy guidelines. And so he informed me at one point, I think I was 16 or 17, I know I was old enough to drive, to say that, hey, I think you and your girlfriend are seeing each other too much. I want to set some guidelines around that and limit that. I've talked to her father, and he agrees, and so on. And my response was, Dad, thank you. I really appreciate your interest in my heart, your desire to help me as your teenage son. Okay, so that wasn't my response with that. I still remember that almost the parking space I was sitting in at North Lake Mall in Northeast Atlanta as he sat there and told me that. And without it being rehearsed outwardly, it was rehearsed through my sinful nature, I believe, at the time, looking out. What came out was a wrath for me, of an anger from my dad who was entering into and messing up my social life. And I went through this whole spiel, and I shamed my dad into feeling bad that he had ever even brought it up. Now, I share this in confession to you today because I'm ashamed even today that I did that, that I got so uptight about it. And you know what my dad did? My dad said, well, son, maybe you got a point. Maybe I have taken this step a little bit too far. Maybe I have prematurely, because there hasn't been problems or issues, made some too tight of a boundaries. I'll talk to her father, and we'll just see how things are going. We'll go back. We'll keep things as they are because you made some good points. Okay, and I had two feelings at the time. Part of my heart just went, whew, all right, yes. You know, I had accomplished my mission and my goal. But a much deeper part of my soul went, I got what I said I wanted. But somewhere deeply, I knew I got what I didn't need. And I love my dad. I think he was a great dad. He was not a great dad that day. And I think if he were still alive, he would say that. you understand that what I needed at that time was to actually have a dad to stick to the boundaries in that one particular example. And he did stick to many other boundaries, I should say. But at that point, I maneuvered my way. Parents, and we know this is true about teenagers because we were all once teenagers, we will say things and we will act in ways that are completely opposite to what we know we really need, because there is something that's growing inside of us called a sinful nature, and mix that with adult independence that's coming in that wants to just explode and go out. And although some boundaries need to be widened up through that, there are new boundaries that need to come in at different stages in our lives. And we pull back during dating times, and I think it's one of the biggest mistakes. I was a youth director for 6 years working at churches before I became an ordained pastor, and I saw it firsthand. Parents, you need to understand where there are times to release and broaden the boundaries, and when there are times to introduce boundaries. And the courtship and the dating process is a wonderful time to introduce some boundaries. And even though your child might resist it and might hate it, don't let them be an adult that looks back and think, wow, I wish I hadn't gotten my way. Stand strong. Stand strong with other parents. Pray with other parents. Say, hey, I'm going through this. What are you going through? Let's stand strong together. You know, well, my child said that you guys said it was okay to do this. Talk about it. You know, be a survivor again. Make some alliances between your kid, between you as parents. And then you can talk to your children and say, no, actually, your so-and-so's friend and so-and-so friend's parents, we've all talked. And we think this is a good idea because we love you guys. You might not get it. You might not get the pat on the back verbally, but you will earn a respect and you will plant a seed that will grow in that child's heart in a very powerful way. Eve was to be a helper, we're told, as well here too. She was to be a partner. She was told to be a consultant. Adam needed her assistance, as we look here, to fully fulfill God's given responsibilities. Remember, God said it's not good for man to be alone. This was not God saying, you know, it might be extra special for me to create a woman for Adam. God said, no, it's not good. God's the one that says there is a need that needs to be met and filled here. There's something that needs to be completed here when he introduces that. And women, I want to challenge you tonight to don't underestimate your role or view it in a condescending way from Scripture to see it as something that doesn't have honor and dignity. Oh, I'm a helpmate. I'm the maid that does the laundry and cooks the meals and picks up after him and has that kind of a picture. I think a consultant is a much better picture. And even the most top, in fact, the top companies are top because they do this. They hire consultants to come in to help them. And they pay lots of money to do it, to get the very best help. You are the top consultant in your husband's life. And God introduces you to him and gives you to him as a gift. Don't look at that role. It's one of honor and dignity because you are needed. Men, don't underestimate the role of your wife. Likewise, don't view it in a condescending way. A great book by John Eldridge, Wild at Heart, one that I liked. One of the greatest things I liked about the book, he talked about men, find your God-given adventure, he called it, or your calling. He said, don't make your wife your adventure. She wants to be a partner and is called to be a partner with somebody that's on an adventure. And as much as similar to a teenager maybe, she might give lip service or pretend that she wants to be the adventure, that she wants it to be about her. She really doesn't. She wants, because she's been designed, to be a part of the adventure that God's called you to be upon. Find out what that adventure is. It's not her. And she knows it's not her, by the way, in the core of who she is. But find out what it is and follow it. You'll become more attractive to her than you could possibly realize. Or those who aren't married yet, you want to find a woman that'll be attracted to you for all the right reasons. Be a man or be a woman. Well, actually, we're talking about men. Be a man on an adventure seeking that. And she will come that. And the right woman will want to come and be a part of that. I should mention and talk about celibacy just for a moment. You know, celibacy is a gift from God. Scripture describes it as. The Apostle Paul talks about it first, to those who are given the gift of singleness or the gift of celibacy. It's one that where God comes in and during a special period of life, because I know some of you maybe who are single or who have been married and aren't anymore are wondering, will I ever get married again? And it seems like a curse at the moment. But if God doesn't call you to marry again, if God doesn't call you to get married ever, it's not that. It's a gift. Notice in Deuteronomy 10:18, God says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. God describes himself as a defender to the fatherless and to the widow, or to the wife that has no husband. What is the role of the husband? It is to be the defender. It's to be the provider. God places himself in that role. And he does in many other passages like that throughout the Bible. God becomes and says, I'll be the father to the fatherless. God is the one who will be a husband to the husbandless. If God has called you to be your entire life or for a season of your life to be single, to be celibate, God doesn't leave you hanging as much as it might feel like it or might sense it sometimes. God comes in and promises to be that partner for you, to meet those needs for you. Not in ways that you might expect, but nevertheless in ways that he promises to be faithful to do. Sometimes it's through his church. Sometimes it's through friends he gives you. Sometimes it's just a special intimacy in your relationship with him, in the way that he provides and meets with you in an intimate way. But God nevertheless makes that promise. Just a couple final observations here. You ever thought it was interesting that God added the sleep in the midst of this process? He wants to emphasize to Adam and emphasize to us his complete lack of involvement in the process. Ladies, especially if you're single, that should give you comfort. It's not up to the man, ultimately. Men, that should give you comfort as well, too, to know that God's the one at work behind this. And in the midst of, in this particular story, God puts him to sleep. There's no way Adam was going to wake up and say, hey, look what I did! Look who I found! He was asleep for it. God wants to make it clear that the provision was coming from him, that he would provide. Notice he takes a rib. A rib. Why a rib? I don't know. Perhaps because it illustrates that it's something that was taken from his side, and it is formed into something that is supposed to come back and be part by his side. That makes a lot of sense to me. The ribs protect the most vital organs in your body and are a part of that support system that's critical. So is a wife as well, too. The ribs are close to the heart. A wife is to be as well, too. God gives us some beautiful pictures here with that. And you know what is interesting here that I hadn't seen about this until I studied it recently? God presents Eve to woman in a picture that's similar to a marriage ceremony, where the father of the bride is walking the bride down the aisle and comes and lifts the veil, gives her a kiss. And when he's asked by the pastor, who gives this woman to this man? He says, I do. And he places her hand in his. That's the picture here. And men, you need to have that picture in your mind that God has given you a gift, and it is God that gives her to you. And let me say something clear. You don't mess with God's girl. And the reason why I know that is because you don't mess with my daughters. And if you don't think I'm serious about it, mess with them, okay? And you will be sorry. I think in every father, that's true. Matt, is that true? Yep. I knew Matt would say yes. Eric, is that true? You got the newest daughter. Yep. Eric's an ex-police officer, too. Another reason not to mess with Eric. Eric's daughter. But listen, you don't mess. And it's innate in us as fathers. You know, we love our boys and protect our boys, but you mess with our girls. That's a whole different level you're messing with. You know where that comes from? Being made in the image of God. Men, you better think twice before you mess with God's girl. Whether it's somebody you haven't married yet, because she might be somebody else's bride, or whether it's the one that you have married and you treat in a flippant way, in a disrespectful way, you better think twice. Because it's God that has ultimately walked her down the aisle and given her to you as a gift. Don't mess with this girl. I guarantee that. The partnership was to produce one of oneness. The very last couple of verses says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You know, one of the things that captures me here, or pictures it the best for me, and I've asked Benjamin to put some pictures up here. If I think of oneness, I think of the view of pair figure skating. Now, I'll have to confess, I'm not a big fan of pair figure skating, and perhaps some of you are, but when I do think of oneness in a marriage, this is a great picture of that. In fact, when you listen to judges, when it comes around the Olympics times or whatever else, talk about it, you'll hear them refer to how they're flowing as one, and how the importance are in the process for them to work together as a unit, one. It is such an incredible picture. Go to the next one here. As you look when they're working, as you see, and they practice for hours, by the way, for just a 3-minute presentation. You know, think about how much we need to practice in our marriage relationships because we're living life together. Yeah, the next one, Ben. And how every move and every design is to work together so one complements the other. You have the strength of the man. You have the beauty of the woman. Next. You've got them working together very, very different ways, but very, very important to be one and together. Next. You've got the woman who often would feel like she is way out of control. Okay? And Laura will vouch for that. Totally dependent on this man who is going to be hanging on to those two fingers as he whirls her around. And you can be this gracious, this trusting, this understanding if you have that kind of intimacy and trust. Next. Another one. Go to the next one. Now, here it gets a little bit more riskier, ladies and men. You can get a little freaked out when you're up high. Next one. And when you're airborne and you're dependent on him, ladies, to catch you, that's talking about freaking you out. That will freak you out. And guys, that can be a little scary too to think you got to catch her on the way down. Look at the next one. Because they can get up there pretty high. The amount of practice and expertise is critical. Next. But the catch can be just as gracious. The catch can be just as exciting. You see his strength. You see her beauty and reliance upon him and how it works together. Next. And how they can continue out of that time to continue to show unity and oneness. Do I have another one? Can't remember. There we go. I think that's it. That's enough. You get the picture here with that. God created them together. And I notice he says, and they were naked and were without shame. And I kept thinking more about that. Okay, does that just really mean, are we really just talking about clothes? But I think more than that, what God's talking about is what the clothes represent, the hiding, the isolation, what nakedness represented. You know, if you look in the dictionary or look for an antonym for shame, one, it usually doesn't give you one, I found out. The best one it came up with was honor. And then I think, wow, that makes a lot of sense. God has called us as man and woman to honor one another. A man laying down his life, according to Ephesians 5, as Christ laid down his life for the church. That's honoring her. A woman to submit to her husband as the body of the church submits to Christ to honor him. It is a mutual relationship of honoring one another. And then it made a little more sense to me. They were without shame. Because they were in a relationship of self-honoring, mutually honoring one another. It's a beautiful thing that God's created. It's a beautiful thing that was broken and lost at the fall, as we'll begin to talk about. It's a beautiful thing that in the midst of the brokenness of that relationship and how it was broken, that Jesus gives us the picture of his body and says, and Scripture tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that Jesus might be broken for us, so that a man and a woman might be one with one another, so there might be oneness and unity. Something had to be broken. And where it had been Adam, where it had been Eve, and where it had been us, the gospel says, no, Jesus Christ says, I'll be the broken one, so that you can become the whole one. And that's the picture of the gospel. And that's why we come now to his table, because this is where we find hope. I don't know if you're married tonight. I don't know if you're single, all of you. I don't know if you'd like to be married again, if you're divorced. I don't know what your situation is. But I know that God is your ultimate husband in heaven, even as we've read about through Hosea. He is your husband. He has promised to meet your needs. And maybe he's done that right now through a spouse in your life. Maybe he hasn't given you one yet. Maybe he's given you one, and for whatever reason, there's not one there now. He continues to be faithful. He continues to provide for you. And marriage continues to be a picture of God's loving relationship with us. So Jesus' body was broken for us. So his blood was shed for us. And he says, come, all of you, to my table. Because this is not a Presbyterian table. This is his table. Come, my body was broken for you. Come, drink, my blood was shed for you. So that you might have life, that you might experience my glory, my oneness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your power, for your love, and for your majesty and glory. And Father, as we continue in worship now, Father, will you come and meet with us as we prepare our hearts to come to your table. Father, will you remind us of what you have done and what marriage represents? Because it really isn't so much about are we married right now, as much as it is do we understand that you are our husband in heaven. You are the one that's provided for us. And God, where we are involved in relationships, in marriage here on earth, will you let those flourish whether they're future, whether they're ones from the past or ones that we're currently in, whatever the case might be, God, would you be strengthening us so that we might reflect your glory and honor there. My experience, the joy that you offer us, God, through obedience, and will you allow our marriages to flourish. We allow the marriages of this church in particular, God, to be a light to those in this Waterford Avalon area so they might see that. Not a light of self-righteousness, that's the last thing the world needs, but a light that there has been grace and hope found in the gospel through Jesus Christ, that he is the one that holds and unifies it all together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.